Good morning. All right. Last week, we ended our exposition of Luke chapter 11 on that last bit where when we are asking, seeking, and knocking, Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, right, to them that desire Him? The Holy Spirit is our inheritance. And today I want to begin a series that will continue all the way to our fall retreat by asking the question, what is our inheritance? What does God have for us? What is our inheritance? What does God have for us? In what way is church an inheritance? Yeah? What's so great about it? What is so great and so earth-shattering about our inheritance in Christ? Right? We spoke about a little bit about that last week, but today I'd like to really go into it and begin something, because I believe that understanding this could change our life radically, yeah, completely. And so I want to just spend some time to just really delve as deeply as we can into this. And I'll try to go as slowly as possible and as prayerfully as possible. It's funny, Cindy was mentioning about the Von Trapp family. We have been following it a little, and we recently went to the Hollywood Bowl, and they had a sing-along. They played the movie, The Sound of Music. How many of you have seen it? The Sound of Music. Okay, good. If you have not seen it, you are deprived. This is a really good movie, and good in the sense of real goodness. Not this kind of broken kind of goodness that we sort of is morally or ethically sort of ambiguous goodness. I don't mean that goodness. I mean goodness that's defined from outside our system of brokenness. Goodness, so it's good. So anyway, I was really interested in that. But it also, for those of you who can't remember or don't know about it, there's this family in Austria that comes together, Maria von Trapp, joins this family as a governess. She was preparing to be a nun, but began to realize that her calling was not that. Yeah, so the abbess advised her gently to take up a position as a governess in the Von Trapp family, that is headed by Captain Von Trapp, who has just lost his wife and has seven children. Yeah, seven children, and because of his great grief. He had become a little too militaristic and disciplinarian over his children. That's the story as the film says. Now, in actual reality, the children say he was a very, very warm father, actually. He was always close to them and spent a lot of time with them. So, you know, you have creative license, I suppose. But there came a crisis in the family, in the country, as those of you who know your history, when the Third Reich, Hitler, began to make moves upon Austria and began to intimidate and pressure and oppress and actually take over Austria. Yeah. So in some ways, this movie is a movie that shows the righteousness, as well as the love that the Von Trapp family have for their own country, Austria. Edelweiss is the national flower, a very small flower that's very humble but very beautiful as well. And so many of you know the song Edelweiss. But it's interesting that in that whole story, there's a way in which the family has a certain character and has a certain inheritance. Yeah. It's not just a wealthy inheritance, but it's an inheritance that's a spiritual inheritance. Many years ago, when Kaylin was quite young as a baby, we had the privilege of going to the Von Trapp family lodge when the Von Trapp family actually escaped the Nazis. They came to America and set up their home in Vermont. And God bless them. They were very, very strong, staunch Catholics, very strong Catholics, I would say. And God really blessed them. And for many years, Maria von Trapp, who was the star of the movie, lived as a very godly woman, and the family was a very godly family. During the early days of the charismatic movement, those of us who are Protestants were shocked that the Holy Spirit was moving among the Catholics. And Maria von Trapp was one of those in the Catholic charismatic movement that was full of fire for God, full of love. And she died at the age of about, I think, 99, right? 99. So she was around for a long time. And many of you have seen videos of interviews that Julie Andrews, the one who played Maria von Trapp, had with Maria von Trapp. They sang together and did all kinds of... And apparently, Julie Andrews was greatly impacted by the light of her testimony as well. We, when Kaylin was quite newly born, had the privilege of going to the Von Trapp family lodges, a hotel. It's a resort, and we stayed there. And one of the great things was that during the evenings after dinner, Martha, one of the children, one of the seven children, was still alive. I think she was in her late 60s at that time, or early 70s, would lead the group, those of us who were staying, in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And she would actually minister and she would share testimonies about miracles that had been taking place. This is a completely secular resort. But I was... you know, very, very warm to Cindy and I were very warm to just hear that heritage actually passing down. And one of the brothers was also there, one of the sons was there as well. And they were just leading us unashamedly in worship. It was great. There's something about heritage. There's something about heritage and inheritance. And I want to talk a little bit about this because clearly in Scripture, inheritance and heritage is a very important tag that goes right through from Abraham all the way to Revelation, because in many ways, if you look at church, if you look at your own individual lives, without this key understanding of inheritance, you will probably miss most of the benefit of what God has for you. I'm not exaggerating. Inheritance is really an important thing because what God has done in Christ is to give us an inheritance in Him, that we manage to come into a situation by the blood of Christ, by the cross, and by His resurrection, whereby we enter into participation in the Holy Spirit so that we can live the life of God in communion with Him, in fellowship with Him, and working His works. So what is the evidence of our inheritance? And what is our inheritance? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a thing. It's not a piece of paper with a contract and covenant in it. It is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is what we ask for. Who we seek and who we are called to enter into relationship with. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heaven places in Christ. So all the spiritual blessings, our inheritance is not particular spiritual blessings, but is Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, by which He has given us in Himself all the spiritual blessings. Isn't that amazing? No? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind of intent, the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now turn with me to verse 13. In him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, okay, with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There was no contract, okay? You were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit of promise, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. You may think there's nothing, but the Holy Spirit is all of God. All of God. We have an inheritance to be passed down, which is not some set of values or some peculiar human family trait, but it's the Holy Spirit. God, our Father, has given to us all of him. We are his inheritance and we inherit him, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's why we ended last week on the fact that God will give us the Holy Spirit. He will not give us a snake. He will not give us a scorpion, but he will give us the Holy Spirit. That is your inheritance and my inheritance. That means because he has given to us himself, he has given to us all his power. All his power to work his works, the works of heaven, the works of God. That is your inheritance and my inheritance. What Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1 here, verse 13 and 14, is that he sealed all that, made it complete, made it vouchsafed in the Holy Spirit. Your inheritance and my inheritance, and the inheritance that we pass down to our children, our spiritual children, and people in our land, is the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit that's dynamic and it's living. We have the Holy Spirit, not some piece of paper, not some covenantal piece of paper. We don't have just the Holy Spirit as some kind of thing. It's not like something there that says, well, I got the Holy Spirit, what do I do with it? I've got indigestion. No, we have the Holy Spirit to be in relationship with. Amen? Isn't that amazing? This is throughout the New Testament. All of the Old Testament converges upon the fact that in the cross and in Jesus' resurrection, God, who in diverse places and in many ways showed his power, on and off through prophets, priests, and kings. He put his anointing upon people. But in Christ now, when the Holy Spirit is given to us, we die to ourselves and we are now alive to this one life that is the life of the Holy Spirit. He's given to us, and from the rest, from the New Testament onwards, it flares out into the uttermost parts of the earth where God, by his Spirit, wants to use us. He has given us himself so that we can go into all the world and preach the gospel in our lands, in the places God sends us. That our ministry is not the ministry of human words. It's the ministry of the power of God. Hallelujah. We are purveyors of the power of God. We are ministers of the power of God. Amen. And when God does that, and we awaken to that, we will start working the works of God. We will start working the works of God. What say you? Now, we have to come to terms with this. Because that truth confronts us and also requires of us. It questions us and it says, well, is this happening in your life? You know? If you look at 1 Peter, Galatians, Colossians, we see the same theology, the same understanding, said in different ways. It's just so amazing. Okay. I want us to go from there and look at that in Ephesians chapter 1. And let's jump over a few more. As a result of the fact that we have been given the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, He given to us without measure, Paul says in verse 18, I pray then that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surprising greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Okay? To the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What He's saying is basically this. When we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was given to us. The Holy Spirit cannot be understood just by the human mind. He's so far beyond Him. But so Paul says, I pray that you will apprehend, you will understand. The Holy Spirit will give you revelation of how great your inheritance is. Right? You can't just think it out. It has to be revealed to you that you have the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit, you have the life of God in you that overcomes sin, overcomes addictions, overcomes the devil, overcomes disease, overcomes all kinds of things, right? Overcomes oppression. It overcomes our past. He says, I pray that you will be able to have such a revelation of what that means for yourself. And I pray that you will understand this thing that Christ has done in bringing this Holy Spirit, so much so that you know that He's in the church. And that the church now is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Holy Spirit. The church becomes the place where the Holy Spirit dynamically and in a living way interacts with us and manifests His power through us. You know what is the inheritance of the church? The Holy Spirit. The church has an inheritance. The church is not defined as a community. Not a human one. It's a divine community, a spiritual community. It's divine. It's defined as a body of people who have an inheritance. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is just a community. It is just a bunch of people trying to do their best thing for each other. Do good for one another. It's not bad. But it's not what we call the spiritual community, the divine community, by which the Holy Spirit is defining our relationship with one another. Our meaning. I want to put it to you that if we start thinking about the church as a body of people that has an inheritance that is going to be worked out in all of us, our church will be very different. What do you say? Theologians talk about theology from below and from above. Theology below is the theology that's done from the human point of view. Theology from above seeks to try to see this reality, this human reality, from the point of view of heaven. And we try to actually look at the church not just from a sociological point of view, but from the point of view as how God defines us. Yeah? In the Old Testament, God made a covenant and called the people unto Himself and said, this is going to be your inheritance. He started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these people became a distinct people. Okay? They became a distinct people. He began with Abraham and He called him as one. Why do you think He called Abraham as one? Couldn't he call Abraham with all you guys, you know? I'm pretty inclusive. Abraham, you and your friends, bring your mates along. I'll make a covenant with you. He separated Abraham from everybody else because he was doing something qualitatively in Abraham so that he can be a blessing to the world. If God didn't do that, he could not be a blessing to the world. He'll have too much of the world inside him. What say you? Okay, let's talk about this inheritance and how it manifests itself. How does your inheritance and my inheritance manifest itself? You look at how it manifests itself in the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. So what he's saying? He's saying that Isaac actually prophesied. Correct? He prophesied to Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Isaac about things that were about to take place. It was a supernatural revelation. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. I love that image. Here's Jacob. He pulls himself out of bed in Genesis, the last few chapters. He pulls himself out of bed, and he knows that he's about to die. And Joseph brings his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and asks Jacob to bless him. Remember that? He pulls himself out of the bed, and then he uses his staff because he can hardly stand. He's blind. Okay, he's blind, and he leans on his staff, and he can see nothing. He can't even see who's in front of him. But as he prays and he prophesies, God shows him that Manasseh, who's the older one, is on his right, and Ephraim, the younger one, is on his left. And he shifts. And he says, no, I want Ephraim on the right and Manasseh on the left, because what I'm going to prophesy will show that Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. Okay? So he begins to prophesy, and leaning over the top of his staff, the Holy Spirit, by the unction of God, prophesies and speaks all that's going to take place. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive of what's going to happen. Isn't that amazing? It is by faith, in because of the Holy Spirit, that Isaac manifested supernatural power in prophesying to Jacob and Esau. Later on, Jacob prophesies to the other sons, and he tells them exactly what's going to happen. He cannot see, but he was functioning by heavenly vision. You're not excited? That's how it is. That's how it is. That is the manifestation of your inheritance. The inheritance is an inheritance that's supernatural. It gives us spiritual insight. It causes us to be able to hear the voice of God. It causes us to be in communion with Him. And He causes us to be living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some people are not excited, because they are so earthly bound that they are not that interested into these things. But for those who are interested, this thing is explosive. What say you? We have an inheritance. The inheritance of the church is not one another. That is a byproduct of the inheritance of God. The inheritance of the church is the Holy Spirit who seals us into supernatural things. Seals us unto it right now. Wow. If that is the case, you want to ask the church, ask yourself or ask God, What am I doing in this church? If I'm not getting this inheritance, what is this all about? Is my inheritance just my brothers and sisters? I love that. That's good. But is that all there is to it? I want to put it to you that the inheritance of any church should be the Holy Spirit. That you and I can actually have hope that I can be functioning from the top of my staff, even if I'm blind, with spiritual insight, with miracles taking place. And they will take place because it is an inheritance, not because I'm feeling it. Yeah? It's because it's on you. It's on me. I was reading a text from the pastor of a church that I had just ministered to not long ago. And I got to tell you, it wasn't an easy time of ministry. I wasn't feeling that great. I was feeling a flu coming on me. But there's a way in which, as I was ministering in that church, everything felt flat. Just felt flat. Not like when I'm in BCF. In BCF, there's a little bump there. But in that church, I just felt down. And actually, at the end of it, I felt a little depressed. Little, not very much, but a little depressed. I said, I prayed a lot about this one. I really prayed. Really spent time interceding. And when I went up to pray, to share, I didn't feel anything. But on the last session, what we did was that, according to the program, I would lead them in worship and then moving in the things of the Holy Spirit. And I led them in that. And the Holy Spirit was present, but I didn't feel Him. I just didn't feel Him. But this brother, the pastor, wrote a fairly long text to me. The whole church is excited. They have been ignited. It's as if we just rose from the dead. There are people who are supposed to go to the hospital for a procedure. There was a gastrointestinal thing in which you had given a word of knowledge and God healed him and the procedure was cancelled. There are people who had had diseases that had been called out and they were healed. Now we have to pray to know what to do now. There were supposed to be 20 people who came, 22 people came, and over 100 people came for that in the church. There is a kind of a revival that's taking place in the church. I didn't feel it. And I have a feeling that inheritance is something that you don't necessarily feel. It's on you. You don't even know it. Do you know that there's a part in the scripture where Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing with the glory of God, right? And it says, I love the King James, it says, and Moses wist not or did not realize that his face shone with the glory of God. May I suggest to you that the inheritance is nothing to do with feelings. It's nothing to do with your emotions or heebie-jeebies or goosebumps. It has nothing to do with it. It is something that's there unconditionally because of God, because the inheritance is bigger than your soul can even detect. Amen? And so what we have is this inheritance. I am believing that God is going to raise up each one of us individually, the few, as a people who will be ready for the days to come with a word in season, that the inheritance of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us will manifest Himself in the places where we are in contact with those who don't know Him. What say you? The Holy Spirit will minister to us in our deepest darkness, in our own depression. The Holy Spirit will heal us. The Holy Spirit will overcome all our addictions and our own oppressions. Holy Spirit is our inheritance. Amen? Now, here's an interesting thought, okay? If you turn with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. The psalmist says, "You have been a refuge to me," verse 3 and 4. And then verse 5, "For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name." The inheritance of those who fear your name. I got excited when I saw that. Because I knew that in Psalm 25 it says, those who fear your name, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear the Lord. That if I am a person who fears the Lord, He reveals to me His secrets. Isn't that interesting? He brings us into a place of intimacy with Him whereby He reveals to us, in particular, His secrets, the secrets of His heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of love, is the beginning of intimacy. If you fear the Lord, you have regard to Him. He is in a relationship with you in which you find Him compelling. Amen? When we fear the Lord, it doesn't mean we have this cringing fear in which we want to run away from Him. No, when we have fear for the Lord, we have regard to the fact that He is present and He's not just one of the pieces of furniture that are around that you can relate to or not relate to. When you fear the Lord, it's the first part of love. Try being not fearing your spouse. Try that. If you don't fear your spouse or your good friend or your children or your friends, you actually have a rotten relationship with that person because you don't regard them. Does that make sense? The fear that the Bible is talking about is a regard, so much so that what they say is compelling to you. Amen? If you don't have emotional, romantic feelings towards God, don't worry about it. It's not about that. The first part of intimacy is fear. Now look, in Psalm 112, let's have a look at this. Praise the Lord, verse 1. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. You see how fear, practiced properly, can become a delight. Fear becomes a delight. How many people do you know that you have learned how to respect that person's presence and that person's being? And only when you begin to respect that person and listen to that person and listen carefully to the person and find that that person is compelling to you, do you find that your relationship with that person changes from one of fear to one of delight? Have you experienced that? Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who delight greatly in His commandments. And then this is what happens. Here's the inheritance. His descendants will be mighty on earth. Whew. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. We'll just stay here. We're talking about inheritance. The inheritance of those who fear Him are those who have a relationship with Him. A proper relationship with Him. What do you say? Now, many people only want to relate to people when they feel safe. And because of that, many people don't feel safe with God. They've not penetrated into the love of God, into the heart of God. And because of that, their relationship with God is distant. They want a safe distance from God so that God can be the God of the gaps. When there's a gap in their self-management, then they'll call upon God, right? And then when God solves the problem, they will actually go back to their own primal, hedonic, infantile motivations. What say you? When God healed me of cancer, There was always a temptation to say, now I'm fine, it's great, good. Now I can live my life. And actually, that's what the doctor, my oncologist said. I said, do you have any advice for me? Live your life. And then I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me very softly. Very softly. If you fear the Lord, when He speaks softly, you will hear it loudly. Does that make sense? I'm working on that. I'm not perfect at that. I'm working on it. But when he spoke, whispered in my ear, he said, no, you don't. You owe me your life. This life post-cancer, for as long as that lasts, is mine. And some of us will say, that's a bummer. Because your orientation is from a childish, infantile, subjective, hedonic basis. And because of that, if you live that way, your life will be meaningless. Because your life will be just the product of doing your own thing. And you will have no contribution to this life. You will have no identity, you will have no meaning in life. Unless you find that there is a God who's worthy of sacrificing your life for. All right? That's most important. The fear of the Lord changes our orientation from everything being about ourselves to everything being about the Lord. Our lives are meaningless, actually. The product of us doing what's most comfortable for ourselves. When we're in trouble, we go to God. When the trouble goes away, we leave God. We become meaningless. A person who says they're in relationship with God cannot be taken seriously if they do that. You are not serious about your relationship. You're not serious about God. You're not a serious person. A serious person is a person who's committed to something that is precious and that's godly. And when the pressure is off, you are serious about it. You stay there. Amen? A person who's hedonic is not a serious type of person. Is not a serious person. Cannot be taken seriously. Because they make no contribution to the world. They are meaningless. They have a meaningless life. But God has given us an inheritance. Amen? And the inheritance of those who fear the Lord is that their children will be mighty in the land. It doesn't say your children will be mighty in the land if you know all the best psychological chops. It doesn't say that your children will be mighty in the land if you are very sensitive to them. No, actually, it doesn't say that at all. It says that your children are mighty in the land if you fear the Lord. Which gives me hope, because what it says is this. It is not really based upon my abilities or my own giftings, but it's based upon the inheritance that God has given to me. Amen? All right. I'd like to talk more about this as we go deeper. I'm aware of the time. By taking you to Genesis chapter 26. We saw this inheritance, the inheritance of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing that you have that you can take and then not and then put take down from the shelf and then put back. It's a relationship. If you neglect the Holy Spirit, you will pay for it. Yeah? The inheritance that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was for their children. Not all of their children experienced that inheritance. Yeah? What say you? In fact, most of them did not. But inheritance was given unconditionally. It was like, I've shared this before here, it's like a fireball that's buried in the earth. And if you dig for it, you'll find it. If you don't dig for it, it's still there. It'll still keep burning. It'll still keep calling you, whether you respond to it or not. The inheritance is dormant in most Christians.
neglected in most Christians. That is why our inheritance is a relationship. That's the dynamic thing that actually makes it. The inheritance is not a thing. It is the relationship that we have with the fireball. I may walk past it and not see it. I could, to all intents and purposes, live my life and die not knowing when I go to the pearly gates and Peter asks me, what do you do with the fireball? What's a fireball? Right? True. But the covenant blessings, the inheritance that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were there for the taking. And if they would fear the Lord and enter into a relationship with God, their lives would be characterized not by their Jewishness, but by the power of God. What say you? Not by their human particularities, even though those will have their place, but by the Holy Spirit. So that a church whose inheritance is the Holy Spirit, who's defined by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and not by our human sociological interactions and our ethnic makeup or our sociological elitism or non-elitism or whatever our convictions are, is defined not by that, it's defined by the Holy Spirit, the works of God, the healings that take place, the miracles, the presence of God, the way in which God melts hearts. And if you've never experienced God using you in that way, in which a heart was melted by the love of God, such that you know that that person was transformed, not by anything that any human kindness could do, but by the sheer godness of God, then you will know you're walking in your inheritance. Amen? Okay, I got to get back to Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, and we will revisit that because we won't have time to say too much. But let's talk about this from verse 12 onwards. Now Isaac, who's now in the valley of Gerar, where the Philistine tribes, the different Philistine kind of people groups that were there, they were not all unified into one nation. The place of Gerar was a place where Philistine, Phoenician kind of groups existed there. Now Isaac sowed in that land during famine and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech, who's the king or the chieftain of that particular group of Philistines, said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac, verse 18, dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. So Isaac was in Philistine territory. His father had dug wells in that area, and those wells brought water, springs. He found springs. And so we are given to understand that the Lord, because of his Abraham's inheritance of a personal relationship with God, was able to guide Abraham to these wells. Yeah? After Abraham died, the Philistines filled those wells with earth because those wells had more significance than just water. They meant territory, they meant ownership, they are like boundary lines as well. They have legal connotations, and once
those wells were filled with earth, they were, the Philistines would take them back. Now what happened that the Philistines did was that they filled it with earth and renamed the wells. Okay, they renamed the wells. Now what Isaac did was that when he was there, he was functioning in the inheritance of God. The Holy Spirit led inheritance. And what he did is that he went back to his father's wells and he took out the earth. Took out the earth. As long as the earth was there, the inheritance was there, but it was not experienced. And perhaps this is something that God's speaking to each one of us. Speaking to us as a church, perhaps. Where is our inheritance? I'm not talking about inheritance as a particularly distinct quality that a church has. I'm talking about the inheritance that is basically the Holy Spirit. The presence of God. Amen? And what Isaac had to do is to actually take that which was dormant and unearth it. The thing of God had been filled and quenched by earth. And it had been renamed. And so if you let our imagination go a little bit, what was happening here is that a thing of God, a thing of inheritance that Isaac had to be dug up again. Because that inheritance, the thing of God, had been renamed, reconceptualized, and redefined by the Philistines. I want to believe that what God is doing in our church is that He's taking out the earth for you and me. He's not allowing those redefinitions to come. The world has taken Christian words, biblical words, and have changed their meaning. One of the names of the wells, Isaac brought back and renamed it Esek, which meant conflict, quarreling. Because it was an experience in his spiritual journey that God had taken him to. And when Abraham dug that well, he must have experienced a confrontation with the Philistines. What did he say? And Isaac said, no, it's not something else. We shall call this Esek. And he experienced confrontation as well. He experienced conflict. He goes again to another place and he digs up the earth again and he calls it Sitnah, the name that Abraham had called. And Sitnah means enemies. Enemies. And Isaac renames these two spiritual experiences in order for us to experience the spring of divine life flowing into his life. He called it by what it was. It was a period in which he had to deal with enemies, a period in which he had to deal with conflict and quarreling. Whatever we experience, the Lord has a name for it. We cannot call it something else. In our modern kind of sensibility, we don't want to call it things. We avoid such things. But may I suggest to you that warfare, making head-to-head with the enemy, paying a price for the truth that God is putting into us, is an essential part of experiencing our inheritance. What say you? Don't call it some other thing. It may sound more smooth, but if that is what God has for you, you have to own it. But you see how the world has redefined things, precious things, and has taken the edge of it. It has taken the sharpness of it. Now, I believe that the third place that he went to, he called Rehoboth, which means a broad place. And sometimes God has to bring us to places in which we have to make some stand against the enemy, against what other people are wanting us to do. And nobody may know the issue yet, but you know that God is calling you to obey Him. It may all seem very pretty benign, but God is calling you to obey Him. And this releases springs of water for you. And God finally brought Isaac into this place he calls a broad place. Now, I may have been tempted to call Esek Rehoboth a broad place. I come to the second one and I see problems. This is, I'm going to call this a broad place. But it wasn't a broad place. It wasn't. But it was on the way to a broad place. I feel that some of us are here. You're on the way to a broad place where your feet will have space to move and there'll be freedom. But an inheritance is something that has to be dug. You have to work at it. You have to sacrifice. You have to live not with with orientation to your own feelings, but towards God. Amen? And as He's doing that, He's working a work in your life and my life too. So I will read that part. Verse 20. The herdsman of Gerar quarreled with the herdsman of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek. See how the devil wants to take what is yours? Esek, which sometimes means, which also can be translated contention, because they contended with him. Verse 21. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna, which means enmity. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So there does come a time in which that happens. Praise God. So he named it Rehoboth, which means a broad places. For he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." We tend to expect things to be fruitful at the outset. What say you? We are not given to much process. But may I comfort you, if you are going through something, that God will bring you to a broad place. Amen? But by the time you come to the broad place, something of that inheritance will have become real to you. Amen? Don't give up. Praise God. I want to invite you as we close in prayer to be a serious person. Don't be a person who's a Christian for entertainment's sake or for recreation's sake. Your covenant with God is more important than your covenant with anybody else. The inheritance that God has for you will define you, whatever your gifts are, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your education level is, whatever your family background is. It will cause you to be a person of God. And that's why God called Abraham. He says, "I want you to be the father of a whole heritage, of a whole lineage of people. They have a certain character. They have something so special that the world can hardly contain it. It's the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you can't bring Lot along with you. You can't bring other people around. You can't bring the whole cat and caboodle. You can only bring yourself." Amen? You have to come and you have to separate yourself unto me. If not, you're not a serious person. Your time in my presence, your time for church, your time with your vows to me, is of greater importance than anything else. If you do not treat God that way, you're not a serious person. You don't have a serious relationship with God. You cut corners. You fit God into where there are spaces that are convenient for you. I want to put it to you,
that this is not a rebuke. This is a warning that says God has more for you. And we choose to believe for each other that we are all serious participants here. Amen? Amen. 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 Be a serious person with God, because the inheritance is serious business. Amen. That is why we dare to believe for healings. If not, if you're not prepared for that, you shouldn't be talking about miracles. It's not for you. It's for someone else. Because the inheritance is a relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. Not a relationship that is emotional necessarily, but it's a relationship that we have regard for Him. I learned in that conference, on that retreat, that I cannot have regard to my emotions over my regard to God. And I realized during that time that for a moment, I allowed my emotions to be the data source rather than God. I had an inheritance that was on me, and I was not living with regard to the God of that inheritance. I was living with regard to my empirical experience, what my senses are. And there are going to be times in which God will call you to obedience, just that. You just obey and leave the results to me. You do not do what is most expedient to you. You do as God calls you, because you are now the belonging of the Lord. If not, you're not a serious person. Amen? Let us pray. As we head towards the fall retreat, I sense the Lord speaking to us in VCF. He has an inheritance for us. It is the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, that we as a people will be so filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He will fit us together. And it will be exactly what the world needs in the future. He's preparing us for something. The church is not a place where services are provided only. The church is more than a community. The church cannot be defined from below. The church is what God has and says it is. He loved her, died for her, and cleansed her by the water of His blood, and betrothed Himself to her. So the church is precious. It's precious even in all its deformities and its dirtiness. He has chosen that His inheritance will lie not just with individuals, but in His body. As we prepare for the fall retreat, I believe God is going to show and impart to us our inheritance. He's already given it to us, but He will dig it up, unearth it. And that artesian wells will spring up. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. There is a greater inheritance that He has for us in BCF. Praise Your name, Lord. We thank You. Lord, we welcome You. We welcome You, Lord. If there's anyone who feels the Lord has been speaking to him or her, and church has been just an instrument for something, a good instrument for that thing, by the way. But you just missed out on the inheritance that you have in church or in God. I want to invite you, just talk to God right now, wherever you are. He has more for you. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to beginning a relationship with you that's serious. We ask you for forgiveness for ways in which we have not feared you. We welcome you, Lord, to come and teach us how to even relate to you. There are some who God is just pointing to in terms of our hearts, right? You just haven't spent time with me. You've spent time with me whenever you had that extra time. And I've been relegated to the extra time. You put other people in front of me. Other people's demands have taken precedence over my compelling love. And because of that, you'd never guess that you carry the very power and might of God and the answer to so many of your friends' deepest cries. I want you to come alive. I want to make you live again. I want you to be a river of life flowing out from out of your innermost being. Come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We give you our lives. Draw us in, Lord, in Jesus' name.